third seal. This is the section on Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. This is segment number 2. A mother of a Berean Christian Academy student some months ago, upon the insistence of her husband, removed her child from Berean Christian Academy. This same mother recently told us of her great distress over having transferred her son to the local public school system. The reason was that the boy came home and said to her, "You can no longer spank me because that is child abuse. And my teacher at school has told me that if you do spank me, I am to tell her." Now, the distress of this mother was, in part, over the realization that she should not have removed her child into the public school system. She should have kept him in the best school in the city. And worse, that she, because of our policy, that when people remove a child, the child is ineligible for return, unless the removal has been for circumstances beyond the control of the family. So that now she knows that child cannot even come back to Berean Academy. Other children have taken that spot in the classroom, and others will not be denied what she did not esteem because she had the misfortune to marry a husband who was beneath her spiritually and did not have the vision and did not have the understanding of what is taking place in our society today. Only the lunatic masses of our society do not take seriously the entrenchment and the power of Satan's New Age movement in the public school education, with its fanatical devotion to the religion of humanism and its virulent hatred of Christianity and all Christian morality. The Apostle John, we have seen in the book of the Revelation, has been given a vision of what the world will be like once the Christians are removed from this planet and the New Age movement is in full operation. This removal of all born-again people will take place as per 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It will usher in the seven-year tribulation era on earth known as Daniel's 70th week of years. During the tribulation, the predicted Antichrist will rise to power to rule on the basis of the principles of humanism. The New Age movement network of organizations which are in existence today will begin functioning openly under the authority of the Antichrist. Early in the tribulation, however, John is shown that Satan's false paradise will begin to come apart, and the world will be plunged into great terror and suffering. The rider on the white horse symbolized a false peace under the power of the Antichrist. The rider on the red horse symbolized widespread homicide and warfare, shedding blood. The rider on the black horse, which we are now studying, symbolized enormous inflation in the economy and consequent shortages of food leading to famine. The scale balance which John saw held in the hand of the rider signifies careful rationing of food supplies because they are in short supply. God the Father, we heard, proclaimed the price control level, which is 8 times the normal cost of food, so that a day's wage, a chenix, that coin of the New Testament Roman era, a chenix, a day's wage, would be required to buy 1 proximate quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. The inflation will reduce people to a bare existence, and hunger will begin taking its toll. High prices for anything indicates a shortage of that commodity, indicating that something in the tribulation era is going to be inhibiting the food production. And so we pick up the record in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, the last part which we didn't complete. The last statement says, having presented this dire picture of inflation, shortage of food and an enormous cost to buy anything. The final sentence says, "And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The word hurt looks like this in the Greek Bible. Adikeo, A-D-I-K-E-O. This word means to damage. It has with it this negative me, which means do not damage. It connotes, in fact, no restrictions being placed on something. That's the idea of don't damage. It means don't hinder it. Don't restrain it in any way. This grammatically is in the aorist tense, which indicates that it is at a point of scarcity, of inflation in the tribulation society. When people are concerned with how they're going to make it through the day with food, let alone through the week, at that point in time, there is the declaration that something is not to be hindered. The active voice indicates this is a direction to the writer not to allow this condition to exist. It is in the subjunctive mood, which tells us that it's potential. In this case, he is not to permit something to happen to two basic items of the New Testament food chain. One was oil. The Greek word is elaion, E-L-A-I-O-N. Elaion was a basic food substance in New Testament times. This supply is not to be diminished. Secondly, along with that is wine, oinos, O-I-N-O-S. This also, a basic staple in New Testament times, is not to be hindered. We're happy to announce that the hum is not affecting the quality of the tape. The cause of the hum is your PA lapel mic. So they know how to blame somebody else all the time for their problems. So here you have two things that suddenly John hears them say, don't put any restriction on these. The oil, the wine, very important items, and these are to be maintained. Now, we won't take time to read the scriptures, but I'll just give them to you. In Bible times, oil, wine, and grains were the basic food substances. Oil and wine and the grains, that made up the basic staff of life for people. And therefore, these three are frequently brought together in Scripture. For example, Deuteronomy 7:13, Deuteronomy 11:14, Deuteronomy 28:51, 2 Chronicles 32:28, Nehemiah 5:11, Hosea 2:8, Hosea 2:22, Joel 2:19, Haggai 1:11. Many times, oil, wine, and barley or wheat are combined in an expression indicating a basic food supply. However, oil and wine are more costly staples in times of inflation. When prices go up, oil and wine go up considerably. And consequently, what is a basic element of life in a way of food now becomes, in fact, a luxury. And they become simply too expensive for people to buy. Possibly there will be some cheaper grades that people could buy, but the quality items are no longer available to the masses. So the basic foods in the New Age tribulation, instead of being readily available to all, will become luxuries to those who are the rich and powerful. Those unbelievers who enter the tribulation with the wisdom that the Bible says you should exercise when you deal with money, those who have entered the tribulation with some personal reserves of silver and gold will not be affected by the devastation of inflation. They will not be affected by the devastation of the paper currency. Consequently, they will have something that will carry value by divine structure. This is the way God built our universe, with silver and gold throughout the scripture as the intrinsic value for economic exchange. People who have that, they'll still be able to pay the high prices, and they will be able to buy even the luxury items. But for the rest of the people, there's going to be the increasing terror of gnawing hunger, that pain in the stomach that never leaves 24 hours a day. The description of the agony of hunger in Charles Dickens's novel, A Tale of Two Cities, is a classic. It's a description of the misery of the poor people of France preceding the French Revolution, and the smoldering resentment on the part of those poor people toward the rich aristocracy. I want to read a portion, Charles Dickens's description of hunger, and the context is an occasion upon which a cask of wine has dropped off of a cart and has broken open so that the wine has spilled out into the streets. The poor people come from everywhere rushing into the street and get down and start lapping up the wine like dogs because it is food. Hunger stalking the French citizen. Following that incident, Charles Dickens says, "And now that the cloud settled on Saint Antoine, which a momentary gleam had driven from his sacred countenance, the darkness of it was heavy. Cold, dirt, sickness, ignorance, and want were the lords in waiting on the priestly presence. Nobles of great power, all of them, but most especially the last. Samples of a people that had undergone a terrible grinding and regrinding in the mill, and certainly not in the fabulous mill which ground old people young, shivered at every corner, passed in and out of every doorway, looked from every window, fluttered in every vestige of a garment that the wind shook. The mill which had worked them down was the mill that grinds young people old. The children had ancient faces and grave voices, and upon them and upon the grown faces, and plowed into every furrow of age and coming up afresh, was the sign, hunger. It was prevalent everywhere. Hunger was pushed out of the tall houses in the wretched clothing that hung upon poles and lines. Hunger was patched into them with straw and rag and wood and paper. Hunger was repeated in every fragment of a small modicum of firewood that the man sawed off. Hunger stared down from the smokeless chimneys and started up from the filthy street that had no offal among its refuse of anything to eat. Hunger was the inscription on the baker's shelves, written in every small loaf of his scanty stock of bad bread, at the sausage shop, in every dead dog preparation that was offered for sale. Hunger rattled its dry bones among the roasting chestnuts in the turned cylinder. Hunger was shared into atomies in every farthing porridge of husky chips of potato, fried with some reluctant drops of oil. Its abiding place was in all things fitted to it, a narrow winding street full of offense and stench, with other narrow winding streets diverging, all peopled by rags and nightcaps, and all smelling of rags and nightcaps, and all visible things with a brooding look upon them that looked ill. In the haunted air of the people there was yet some wild beast thought of the possibility of turning at bay. Depressed and slinking though they were, eyes of fire were not wanting among them, nor compressed lips, white with what they suppressed, nor foreheads knitted into the likeness of the gallows rope they mused about enduring or inflicting. The trade signs, and there were almost as many as the shops, were all grim illustrations of want. The butcher and the porkman painted up only the leanest scrags of meat. The baker, the coarsest of meager loaves, the people rudely pictured as drinking in the wine shops, croaked over their scanty measures of thin wine and beer, and were glowingly confidential together. Nothing was represented in a flourishing condition, save tools and weapons. But the cutler's knives and axes were sharp and bright, the smith's hammers were heavy, and the gunmaker's stock was murderous." A very grim picture, indeed, of people in desperation, hungry, and who cannot do anything about it. This represented by John on the black horse with its unrelenting agony of the want for food. Now, Charles Dickens goes on, and he contrasts his dire, loathsome, stinking picture of agony of hunger with what the aristocrats were doing up there in King Louis XVI's court. And Charles Dickens speaks about one of the great lords of Louis's court, Monseigneur. Here's what he says about him. The contrast of a man who required an expensive ritual of servants just to indulge the luxury of drinking a cup of chocolate, which was unheard of among the poor people. Charles Dickens writes, Monseigneur, one of the great lords in power at the court, held his fortnightly reception in his grand hotel in Paris. Monseigneur was in his inner room, his sanctuary of sanctuaries, the holiest of holiest, to the crowd of worshippers in the suite of rooms without. Monseigneur was about to take his chocolate. Monseigneur could swallow a great many things with ease, and was by some few sullen minds supposed to be rather rapidly swallowing France itself. But his morning's chocolate could not so much as get into the throat of Monseigneur without the aid of four strong men besides the cook. Yes, it took four men, all four ablaze with gorgeous decoration, and the chief of them unable to exist with fewer than two gold watches in his pocket, emulative of the noble and chaste fashion set by Monseigneur to conduct the happy chocolate to the Monseigneur's lips. One lackey carried the chocolate pot into the sacred presence. A second milled and frothed the chocolate with the little instrument he bore for that function. A third presented the favored napkin. A fourth, he of the two gold watches, poured the chocolate out. It was impossible for Monseigneur to dispense with one of these attendants on the chocolate and hold his high place under the admiring heavens. Deep would have been the blot upon his escutcheon if his chocolate had been ignobly waited on by only three men, and he must have died of two. Unquote. What a contrast. In the dirty streets, the agony of hunger, but up in the palace, four men to bring the Lord a proper cup of chocolate. Now that's what John is talking about. In Revelation, the luxury foods are indulged at the same time that there is widespread physical deterioration from malnutrition. So that brings us to consider the economy of the tribulation. It is no secret. The New Age movement is making it very clear on the principles of the dogmas of humanism what kind of an economy will exist once you irritating Christians with your biblical view of free enterprise capitalism have been removed from the scene. The principle will be that of socialism. The doctrines of humanism, which will be followed by the Antichrist, calls for an economic system of socialism to replace free enterprise capitalism. Under socialism and communism, the citizens make the state their provider and are dependent upon a party of elite bureaucrats to make all the decisions for their welfare. The state is thus deified, and it exercises absolute authority over the people in order to make them conform to the goal of what the elite leaders consider the general welfare. Naive American political leaders today are still proclaiming to us that poverty causes communism and its accompanying violence. And you have to really be a dark age, backward mentality to stand up and say, as one of the presidential candidates did the other day, that poverty is the cause of communism. Uninformed people continue to cling to that delusion. They continue to cling to the delusion that communism is a working class movement and that it seeks to raise the living standards of the poor. The truth of the matter is, for anybody who's taken the trouble to investigate, communism is an elitist movement. It is a movement carried forth by educated atheists who are propelled by the desire to exercise complete power over a group of human beings as an elite minority and to impose upon that citizenship a system of socialism with the objective of regenerating human nature. Now that, of course, appeals to idealistic youth. And that's why so many young college people stumble foolishly into socialism and communism. That certainly sounds attractive. It's a great ideal that one would want to see brought into existence. It is the people who are rich. It is the people who are educated. It is the people who think that there is no God in the universe and are atheists who are the source of communism and of the concept of socialism. And the principle is to impose upon them power. That is the name of the game. That is the desire of the leadership, to have power over human beings. That is what compels the Antichrist. Communism uses the issue of poverty of the working classes to gain control in the country, then to militarize that country, bring it under Russian control, and then to further isolate, thereby to surround and to weaken the United States. This is what is happening, of course, in Central America. And again, the benighted mentality of the politicians of our day is amazing. They do not understand that what is taking place in Central America is another attempt to isolate, to surround the United States, and to place us nationally in mortal jeopardy. The communists impose socialism with a brutal hand because they believe in evolution. Evolution means that man is evolving like any other animal. And if you are a farmer and you want to raise a good stock of cattle, what do? You cull out the diseased ones, you try to breed better ones, and you get rid of those that are undesirable for your objective. And it doesn't matter to you how many of those cattle you shoot and kill and slaughter. What are you interested in? Not some individual piece of beef. What you are interested in is the whole herd. That's the way the communists think. Unless you and I start thinking the way they do, we will not understand how justified they feel in slaughtering enormous numbers of individuals because they are interested in the herd and they are trying to make regenerated human beings. They feel no guilt for slaughtering millions of people for the well-being of the group. Now, the Antichrist is going to be in this position. He's going to have total power to impose socialism on his domain. With the Christians removed from the earth, the Antichrist will be relieved of all that resistance that Christians bring. He will have absolute control under his state socialism. He will have complete control of food, of energy, of money, and he will have a fully installed computer surveillance system on the daily activities of the citizens. The Antichrist will seemingly be in a position to make socialism work as it has never been able to work on the earth before, and to realize the dream of the New Agers of peace, prosperity, and plenty for all. The Antichrist is going to be fully in control. And you must keep that in mind to see how humiliating the devastation is to him, how humiliating it is to him when God devastates his paradise. He is in control. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 make that clear. In speaking of the Antichrist, we read, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." The Greek word "in" there is on their right hand or on the forehead. "That no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name." Then it goes on in verse 18 and says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. As you know, that is a very sacred number in the New Age movement. The New Agers constantly tell their people, use the number 666 all that you can. It is a sacred number that will draw tremendous power to you from outer space. This man is going to be in charge. The technology for control of people is now available for the first time in human history. Because you see, the scripture tells us that doesn't matter who you are, what your economic status is, you will have in your right hand a mark, or you will have it up here on your forehead, and then you will be permitted to buy, to sell, simply to exist, to go to the grocery store. This man will have complete control. Never in the history of the world has that been possible until our day. These are fantastic times in which we live. And it does tell us how close indeed must be the Lord's return. Today, the world opinion makers, such as those who belong to the Council of Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission, are programming people to believe that the world's peace and prosperity is dependent upon a new international economic order. And the means for controlling such an order in terms of using money, getting it, is now fully available. That technology is here. To eliminate, in other words, your privacy. And that's what we're talking about. The Antichrist, if he's going to control what everybody does with his money, means that you cannot have any privacy in what you do with your money. Every nickel, every 35 cents that you throw into a Coke machine will be known, because the system will be so absolutely accurately controlled. It'll be a system with no cash, no checks, only computer transfers. The term is electronic funds transfer, and the code for that is EFT. When you see those letters, it stands for electronic funds transfer. It's a system in which the government holds all the money, and the citizen holds only a mark that authorizes him, at the discretion of the government, for access to that money. Credit cards, therefore, are now, particularly since the early part of the 80s, in the last couple of years, are being designed to become a device for exchanging value, not for exchanging money. The credit card is being changed into a debit card. You may not have noticed, and you may want to go and check on this, that the credit card that you now carry, if you have an updated one, has a magnetic strip added to it. That magnetic strip, half inch by 3 inches long, on your credit card can carry 100,000 words of information about the owner. It has information on it now. You can't read it, but the companies who issue it and the banks can read it, and it has certain information that they consider pertinent. Eventually, the information on this card will deal with your political views, your religious beliefs, your financial transactions, your arrests, your credit rating, your physical features, an enormous amount of information on that little strip. And that's why it's been placed on your credit card as the next step in moving from a society with money. The first step will be to come up with a new kind of currency to get you into the psychological receptivity of changing money. Then it'll go to where your credit card is not changing money, it's just debiting what you have in your account and transferring it to some business account via that little card. The gradual pressures are actually being forced upon people to get them away from using cash and checks. If you use cash, you don't leave a trail of paper behind you. You maintain privacy. Now, there is legislation being proposed to eliminate the $100 bill. You can't get $500 bills anymore. Can't get $1,000 bills. Those have been made illegal. Now they want to remove $100 bills to make it still harder for people to have just cash money in large quantities, to reduce it to small denominations so that you would be faced with an enormous amount of paper if you try to operate just from cash. The pressure is there now to dismiss with the $100 bill. There is an organization, a banker's organization called SWIFT. This stands for Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Transactions. Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Transactions. This is a consortium of European and American banks. Some of the SWIFT banks are now charging people a penalty if they pay for things with a check instead of their credit card. And that's where the next pressure is going to be, to charge a penalty if you use check instead of the card, to get you to take one more step to use only the card. and Americans are being acclimated, furthermore, to securing instant money by those 24-hour-a-day machines where all you have to do is put in a card and you get money out. Now that, I've never done that. I put several different kinds of cards in there, including my brigade leader's card. I never get anything out of it. There's a system you have to know. But 24 hours a day, you got the right card, you got the right number, you can go and you can really check it out. Isn't that wonderful? Money from a machine, but what's it tied to? That little piece of plastic. These are exciting days. You of all believers in the body of Christ are seeing the preparations for the Antichrist world. And when you get to heaven, all those folks up there are going to ask you all about it, because they will not have your background information on how come things can be taking place on the earth while we're up there in the heaven following the rapture with the Lord. They're going to wonder, how can these things take place during the tribulation? And you will be able to explain it. You'll say, I remember the Sunday morning we talked about EFT and Swift, and those people will think you're pretty bright after all. So in any case, the system is being pressed toward the card, and it will give the Antichrist what he needs to control everybody's buying and selling, and Americans are rushing madly to accept the new system and to welcome it. The same system is now being tested also for a worldwide uniform identification card for doing business, and they have a sample of that. Worldwide ID card, so that anywhere in the world everybody is identified in the same way. You have probably noticed on your packages, let me tell you something interesting you may not have observed. UPC, this is another letter, this is our morning for letters. Universal Product Code. You know those little black bars on all those things you buy at the grocery store now? This is a means for clearly identifying every item, and it does so in a way that a machine can read the item for the ultimate purpose of electronic funds transfer. That's the purpose of the barcodes, the universal product code that's on the packages of things you buy, so that eventually that can be used for a cashless society to transfer funds. So that if somebody in a place of authority sends the word down and says, cancel that card, when it goes into the machine, it will stop dead. And the lady at the checkout counter will say, I'm sorry, I can't sell you this. You don't have any funds to transfer. You're frozen. Think how that will add to the hunger of the Black Horse era. The system works like this, as you know, with a series of bars, and it has numbers. Goes from, say, 1-0 to 4 or 5 to 9 in different mixtures. These are read by an electronic scanner at the checkout stand. Actually, there are three sets of bars, and various combinations of thickness of line and combinations of lines indicate a number. There are three different sets. Two sets go complete, 0 to 9. One set goes 0, 4, 5, 6, and 9. Set number 3. Sets number 1 and 2 go the whole gamut. Now here's what's interesting. You can go home this afternoon and check this out from something from your shelves. The product code design on the package is divided in two. Bar set number 1, number 1 set, is always used on the left side of this division. That identifies the manufacturer. Bar set number 2 is always used for the right side. That identifies the product. Now the thing that's interesting about this is that this double line, two narrow, close parallel lines, represent the number 6 in the number 2 set of symbols. There's a number 1 set of bar symbols, 0 through 9, a number 2 set of bar symbols, 0 through 9. In the number 2 set This is what the six looks like. You will notice on all of your product codes, let's put these in short, that on the outside is the number six, in the middle is the number six, and on the other side is the number six. Isn't that interesting? 666. The code identifying the control element of the Antichrist. Whatever other significance it has in the universal product code, that is included. Sometimes on your packages, you will see just half of this code in this way. When it has that condition of just half, then it uses the number three set of numbers. I'm not going to go into any more technicalities about that, but this again, it's only half of this one, but it has, just takes half of this one, but it has the number six symbol from number two set of code markings on each side, and then from the number three set, this is what number six is in the number three, just a single straight line. If it's half, you will still find 666. I find that rather fascinating that they go through the trouble to see that on every mark 666 is included, which the scriptures tell us is the mark that you should watch, is the number that you should watch for, which will have a special association with the Antichrist. It will be a control element. So the electronic fund transfer system, you see, is fully operational, except for this reason, that not all businesses have yet installed scanners. They're very expensive. And when all businesses have scanners, then it will be very rapidly transferred to an electronic transfer. And the government will outlaw paper money, coins. You won't have anything except your card that you can do business with. And at that point, nothing you do will be secret again. And that will enable the Antichrist to control in his paradise all buying and selling. The technology of the universal product code and the electronic scanners has furthermore now been reduced to a microchip. A microchip the size too big. A microchip the size of the lead in a pencil. And all of the information that can be put on that half-inch by three-inch magnetic strip that's on your credit card can be placed on this microchip and more. All kinds of identifying control elements, including a barcode identifying mark for you. And furthermore, this can be implanted under the skin with a little hypodermic type of gun, painlessly shot in. And therefore, all you have to do is walk by a checkout counter and it'll scan you. And it'll read your number and it'll know how to transfer funds from your account to some business account. This is going to be the super control of the Antichrist, probably. A microchip, every human being, implanted, given a universal product code mark on that chip. And I don't doubt that there can be a capacity to keep track of where that chip is going. They do this with animals now. They'll implant these in animals, and then they have electronic ways of keeping track of where the animal goes, what his eating habits are, what his habits are out in the forest, where he travels, what he does, and so on. All that is kept track of because they implant him with one of these chips. Easy to keep track of the rest of us. And why would anybody want to do this? How could Americans be led to accept this? Well, not only because they are unbelievers, and because they are out of touch with the Word of God, don't know where history is moving, and because they have no respect and appreciation for free enterprise capitalism and the principle, the biblical principle of privacy, they are ready to accept what is going to be presented as an improved way of doing things. Obviously, this can sure shoot the mafia out of the water, can't it? How can you handle all that drug money you get in? How can you launder all that money coming in when you have to work from a card? Why, everybody says, that's wonderful. Let's get it. I'd like to see old Lucky Luciano and his bitty boys get it once and for all. But you see, it's also going to get you. It's also going to get your personal privacy. Three basic reasons are now being proposed for a mark of the microchip type instead of a card. One, the problem of losing or misplacing your card. Obviously, if it's implanted on you, you can't lose it or misplace it. You can't lend it to a friend unless you cut your hand off. Otherwise, you see, you can't lose it. Secondly, there's the problem of people who are retarded, insane, who can't handle their cards. They need supervision. They go out and they buy stupid things like pink Cadillacs. Well, you got to have some control so these folks know what's good for them and what they should spend their money on. Well, what better than a little chip so that you know when they're trying to do something? And the third reason is that the problem of people, which would be useful to several of you here this morning, people who are old and senile, who forget their cards and stand up at the grocery store and they, oh, I left it at home. Some of you do that with your wallet. You get there, oh, I didn't bring any money with me. And, you know, so for you folks, what better to have it right there on you? We just implant it so that we remove that embarrassment. Of course, there's no paperwork either. So that if you look at your reserves and say, hey, the computer made a mistake, how are you going to prove it? The computer knows everything. That's going to be interesting as well. And you may be aware of the fact that in Brussels, Belgium, the European Economic Community, the 10-nation confederacy, which will be the base of operation of the Antichrist himself, in Brussels, they now have a three-story, and have had it for several years, a three-story self-programming computer. It's so monstrous, they refer to it as the beast. And it is being designed to give a number to every human being on the face of the earth. It is now being programmed primarily for North American countries. And I can tell you this morning that if you have a driver's license number, if you have a social security number, if you have a credit card number, you're in the beast. That has already been transferred and recorded, along with all kinds of information. If you have a military record or some other less desirable record, it'll be there on tap. So the Antichrist is going to have a beautiful world. The Christians are going to be gone. Those irritating buzzards are going to be out of the way. No more of their moralizing. The New Age movement network will all be in place, and they will all rise now to follow the leader. They will rally to his world based upon the dogmas of humanism and the principles of socialism. It will be viewed indeed as the first time in the history of the world that there is an opportunity for a golden age to come. An age where there is peace, where there is prosperity, where there is no hunger, where there is no violence, where everybody has a life that is fulfilling. But the Lord Jesus has taken us into his confidence again, and he's told us how it is all going to work out. With all that enormous control, Matthew 24:7 says that the Antichrist kingdom will be characterized by nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Heavens to Betsy, there's the black horse. There shall be famines. And of course, when you have famine, then you have disease, because people suffer from malnutrition, they become lethargic, they do not maintain sanitary conditions. So the Lord says there shall be famines, and that followed by pestilence, and then earthquakes in various places as God begins exercising his wrath. Socialism, while a noble ideal, therefore, never works in a society of people who are governed by the sin nature. The desire to get something for nothing is inherent in the human race. Personal self-interest is the most powerful motivation for hard work and productivity. If you want to get people to work hard, you want to get them to produce, then let the motivation be their self-interest, benefiting by the fruits of their labors. Socialism takes away the fruits of one's labor to distribute it to others so as to keep everyone economically equal. That destroys the incentive both to work and to produce, and it is against the word of God. Thus, socialist countries never produce enough food to feed their citizens, and they have to look to we capitalists to be able to get enough to feed their people. An interesting observation from the desperation in Romania to deal with this very problem of a country whose people don't want to produce food. I'm quoting from Dr. Fred Schwartz's A Christian Anti-Communism Crusade newsletter, the one from April the 15th of this year. He says, quote, "The Achilles heel of communist regimes is their inability to persuade their subjects to grow food. Communist Romania is suffering from a severe food shortage. There is undernourishment in many rural districts, and many children suffer from diseases caused by malnutrition. The response of the communist authorities is typical. It may be summed up, force the farmers to grow more food. Regulations have been introduced as follows. 1. Land will be taken from any owner who does not put it to maximum use. 2. Peasant households of 2 to 3 people owning up to 7.5 acres of farmland must raise at least 1 cow, 1 calf, 2 pigs, 5 sheep or 2 goats, 10 hens, 60 to 80 chickens, 5 to 8 fowl, geese, ducks or turkeys, 10 to 15 rabbits and work animals. 1 beehive must be kept and enough silkworms to deliver 4 to 5 kilograms of silk cocoons to the state. 3. Households of 4 to 5 people must raise at least 3 cows, and those with more than 7.5 acres of land must raise 2 cows and at least 10 sheep. The bigger the family, the larger the livestock quota. 4. Fruit trees must be planted in gardens and berry bushes along fence lines. 5. Farm buildings must be at least 2 stories high. There is something bizarre about having to force farmers to grow food. That is like having to force a hungry boy to eat a dish of ice cream. Most farmers are eager to grow all the crops and raise all the animals they can. All they need is to have a fair and free market for what they produce and to be allowed the freedom to use their own initiative. The food will then flow like water over Niagara. Communism denies both of these requirements. It replaces incentive by coercion. Consequently, it brings less food but more fear." Unquote. Exactly the case. And the Antichrist is going to find that his socialism is not going to work any better than anyone else's. And that is the picture that we are seeing here in the Black Horse Rider. A socialist system soon creates only scarcity and poverty. And when you have a scarcity of items, you interject inflation as well. The slaves of the communal system in time then become furious that the government is not able to supply the good life they feel entitled to, and they turn to violence. A society that is functioning on violence is not a society which tends to grow food. Violence discourages growing food because you're fighting, preserving your life, and standing on guard over what you can so you grow as little as you can so you can protect it. A socialist government has, in fact, by taxation and regulation, killed the goose of free enterprise producing the golden eggs of prosperity. Inflation and taxation prevent a person from accumulating wealth, the wealth which is necessary to create more productivity, to create more jobs, to create more prosperity. Aren't you embarrassed as you listen to presidential candidates who don't know these simple biblical facts, these simple facts of life? I no longer pity them. I'm embarrassed for them as I listen to them, the inanity of grown men who are asking to become the leader of God's client nation. What a travesty.